Acts chapter 10, verse 34. Then Peter began to speak. I now realize how true it is that God does not show favoritism, but accepts men from every nation who fear him and do what is right. You know the message God sent to the people of Israel, telling the good news of peace through Jesus Christ, who is Lord of all. You know what has happened throughout Judea, beginning in Galilee after the baptism that John preached, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and power, and how he went around doing good and healing all who were under the power of the devil, because God was with him. We are witnesses of everything he did in the country of the Jews and in Jerusalem. They killed him by hanging him on a tree, but God raised him from the dead on the third day and caused him to be seen. He was not seen by all the people, but by witnesses whom God had already chosen, by us who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. He commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he is the one whom God appointed as judge of the living and the dead. All the prophets testify about him, that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
The Gospel reading is taken from Mark's Gospel, chapter 16, beginning to read at verse 1. This can be found on page 1024 in the Church Bibles. Hear the Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to Mark.
Glory to you, O Lord.
When the Sabbath was over, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and Salome bought spices so they might go to anoint Jesus' body. Very early on the first day of the week, just after sunrise, they were on their way to the tomb, and they asked each other, "Who will roll the stone away from the entrance of the tomb?" But when they looked up, they saw that the stone, which was very large, had been rolled away. As they entered the tomb, they saw a young man dressed in a white robe sitting on the right side, and they were alarmed. "Don't be alarmed," he said. "You are looking for Jesus the Nazarene, who was crucified. He has risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him. But go, tell his disciples and Peter, he is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him, just as he told you." Trembling and bewildered, the women went out and fled from the tomb. They said nothing to anyone because they were afraid. This is the Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you.
Strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Now please have a seat. Well, very, very nice to be with you on this great day, Easter Day. Very nice for me to set foot in St. Saviour's. I've driven past it tons of times. I've been in St. Peter's and St. Paul's, the other church, one of the other four churches I believe you've got in the parish, but never in your lovely church. And it's great to be with you, and my thanks too for those who care for the place and have decorated it so beautifully for this holy day, Easter Day. I don't know if you've ever done this, but I recommend it as something you'll find interesting and quite compelling. I don't know if you ever just sat down and read the four different accounts in Matthew's Gospel, Mark's that we've just had read, Luke and John, of the first Easter morning. Probably confining yourself to the approach to the tomb of those who go, and then stopping as people leave the tomb. There are more things to follow. There's the Emmaus Road, there's the upper room, there's all sorts else, the lakeside. But just read the bits about the very first Easter morning at the tomb. Won't take you long. There's only a few verses, 8 verses just now, a few verses in each of the others. Well within half an hour if you read it twice and read them slowly. Compare them. They're actually quite different from each other. Different people go to the tomb. Different comings and goings happen. There are different accounts of angels or other beings who are around. For instance, in Matthew, it's the only one where the stone is already in place when they get there, but an angel, a single angel, descends from heaven, rolls the stone back in the sight of the women, or in the account at least, and sits on it. That's one account. The others, the stone is already back. So they differ in that way. They differ quite a bit. But for me, that makes it all the more compelling. The truth of that great thing that took place where our Lord rose from the dead, and without which, as St. Paul said and as our hymn just said, our faith is in vain. I've never had to go to court about anything. In a car accident or something like that, you might be a witness, or indeed you might be your case that you're bringing or defending. But I gather in the court they're not looking for absolute agreement from all the witnesses, but they are looking for a core agreement and a sense that these people did see what they say they saw, and that the core of their account of how whatever it is happened holds together, that it's sincere and it's their version of the truth, whatever else. And that at the core of it, you do have a coherent story. And that's what I find happens when I read those accounts. They're obviously people trying to remember. They are people committing to paper, probably as the first generation of those who lived and walked and talked with our Lord Jesus were beginning to age or die out. That's how the Gospels came to be written, we understand. Committing it to paper, doing their best to remember. Different memories, different strands of tradition, different things. But they cohere. If I were God's PR man and he gave me the job of proclaiming to the human race that his son had been risen, I would not write the four accounts in the gospel. I would go on Twitter, or I don't know what I'd do, but I wouldn't do it that way. They are humble, they're innocent, they're very, very low key. They're not trying to make a big case that this has happened. They're not trying to convince. I don't know what they're trying to do. They're just innocently people trying to remember and setting it down. And I think they are the most compelling documents ever. The greatest documents of all in the whole world, to my mind, are the four Gospels, and within them, the story of why we believe it to be utterly and eternally true. That he did rise from the dead, and therefore that all that he proclaimed and all that they believed in then and all that we believe in now is the truth. He rose from the dead. And the core of it are those very simple accounts. So just please do that later today, or you've got the bank holiday, I hope you're not having to work tomorrow, or through this Holy Week, or even, I used to beat myself up trying to teach my churches this, through the six-week season of Easter, because Easter is a season. Lent is a season, 6 weeks. We always observe that very well. But observing the season of victory after the season of privation, Lent, Easter, is 6 weeks long, right through to Ascension, but never gets observed. We're always busy going off to the Costa del this and the Costa del that, life breaks up. We've got bank holidays, and the year has turned and all the rest. So sometime, please do that. The one selected by the lectionary for this year, Mark's Gospel, is the simplest of all, the most primitive in the sense of it's got the smack of being the earliest. Mark was a source for, certainly for Matthew and Luke. Nearly all his Gospel is reproduced in Matthew and Luke, and we just have these very simple 8 verses. There's a bit that follows on in Mark's Gospel in our Bible, but its authenticity is much doubted. So the eight verses. And I'm just going to pick out things that are in it, and also that are peculiar to it, and also some bits that are in all the accounts that all four have in common, even though they differ. Firstly, they all happen early in the morning. You might think that's an obvious thing, but they took place at daybreak. And they took place at daybreak because the people who wanted to go to the tomb wanted to do that as early as they possibly could without breaking the Sabbath. And, of course, they probably needed daylight to get there. It's nearly all the women that go in the first instance in all the stories. Sometimes they're named and sometimes it's more general. Mary Magdala, incidentally, is in all of them. And here we have Mary Magdala, Mary the mother of James, who might be the mother of Jesus, because Jesus had a brother called James who was very prominent in the church, or she might be the mother of James and John, the sons of Zebedee, or she might be somebody else. We don't know, but she was there, according to this. And Salome, whom we just hear of in passing, don't really know who she was, but she's named here only. Women bringing spices. They wanted to anoint the body of Jesus because the way it was done, he was laying in the tomb of Joseph of Arimathea, as you probably know, and in order to cover the smell of decay, as his body would decay, spices were bound into the grave cloths. And in Mark's Gospel, it's not said that that was done by Joseph of Arimathea himself or those who might have helped him. They would want to do that as an act of love and as a practical thing for his body. They get up as early as they can, and they go early in the morning. It sets an atmosphere, the first light of day. Jesus himself used to get up to pray at first light. And it's a time when people have often met God. Now, you may be an early riser, or you may not, but it's a time of day to cherish. Nothing's happening. The phone's not going, hopefully. You've not yet got to go to work, I hope. Sadly, people work very long hours these days. It's a quiet time, particularly this time of year in our own country and climate where we have light mornings. A time to seize. This all happened very early in the morning, and big deals with God very often do. Just that. They came. Simple point, but they actually came. It happened to the ones who didn't stay home. It happened to the ones that got up and went there. They didn't know what they would find. They didn't think they could probably roll the stone back. They're probably wasting their time. They probably had 70 pounds worth, that's pounds weight, old-fashioned measures, carrying with them. Quite valuable. Might not have been fully dark yet. They might have been vulnerable to being mugged and robbed. They perhaps thought they'd meet the soldiers, and how would rough soldiers who had to sit up all night treat a group of women? Crack of dawn, might abuse them, might at the very least just send them away. They wouldn't want to let them in the tomb, that's for sure. But they came. Despite these things, they came. And God met them in the coming. And the people who were there that morning were those who didn't stay home. They came. That's why, incidentally, you've come. You haven't said it's Easter, but I can do it just as well at home. You've come. You've come to the house of God. It's important to do that. It's important often to come, like the Samaritan. He crossed the road, could have not done, but it's as we come often and physically move, we're met by God. So they came. They met a stranger. Everyone meets a stranger, all the human beings who come to the tomb. In the other Gospels, they are stated as angels. One angel in Matthew, two in Luke, two in John. Though in John they kind of appear halfway through the thing. Here it's not said it's an angel. In Mark's Gospel it's a young man meets them. He is wearing a white robe, a long white robe that's stressed. He may well have been an angel. He speaks like an angel. Fear not. It's the first thing if you're in the school of angels in heaven, the first thing they tell you to say to any human being is, fear not. Because when people meet you, you're terrified. So you watch it. The next time there's an angel event when you're reading your Bible, the first thing they ever say is, fear not. And he says that. And he gives them the same message as the angels do, particularly in Matthew, that Jesus has risen and that they're going forth. So he may well have been an angel, but it's interesting to speculate that he may not. The author of Mark is John Mark. the young man who appears first in the Acts of the Apostles, and appears quite a bit one way and another in the Acts of the Apostles. It's an interesting speculation, and it's no more than speculation, but Mark alone records this incident in the arrest of Jesus. At the arrest, a young man is present. He is wearing only one garment, a robe. As they go to grab him, he slips out of it and leaves them holding his garment and runs away naked. It's the only gospel that records that. It's possible that young man is John Mark himself. Not certain. We can't know. He is the author of this gospel. He is the only one who talks about a young man in the tomb. It's not impossible. He is in the tomb. He will have not forgotten running away a couple of nights before, stark naked through the streets of Jerusalem, terrified for his life. He won't forget that the rest of his life, I doubt. And maybe it played on his mind, or maybe what, we don't know, but it's just possible it was him. If so, he's learnt a lot in the intervening 48 hours, from being a frightened young man who ran for his life to this person who is so self-possessed and takes a seat in the tomb and is able to speak to these women as he does. But I'll leave you with the speculation. In every case, the stone is rolled away. And it's not done by human beings. In three Gospels, they get there and it's been done, we assume, by the angels. In Matthew, as I've told you, the angel does it. But in every case, the stone is rolled. That's what preyed on their mind. How are we going to shift the stone? In different accounts and here in Mark, the thing on their mind is, we want to go do this. It's an act of love and devotion to our dear Lord, who we believe now to be dead, and our entire endeavour dead with him. But we will anoint his body at the very least. But how are we going to get at the body? There's a big stone in the way. And in every case, no human being lays a finger on that stone. It's rolled away for them. And that's how they encounter the first miracle, this greatest of miracle for the first time. And so with us, I've sat on a great many church councils and meetings and so on and so on and so on. We'd like to do this, but oh, there's a big problem. There's a stone in the way. How can we roll that? We'd like to reorder our church, but we don't happen just to have £100,000. That is the stone in the way, or more now. We'd like to do this, but we don't know where we're going to get that from. And so on. There's a stone in the way. And we often don't proceed, though it's our great love and our endeavour to do that for God. And I think it's a lesson of Easter. Well, go anyway. Have a go anyway. They came anyway. They just thought they'd chance it and see. And their love for Jesus was so strong, they could hardly keep away. I think those women thought about nothing else from the moment. It says in the Gospels, they noted where that tomb was. And as dejectedly they came away from the foot of Calvary, they were planning and thinking, what can we do for his dear body? And they weren't going to be put off by the thought of the stone. And they were right not to be. And God rolled the stone away. And I've seen him roll all manner of stones away in my time. So there was that. They were all given a message not to hang around, but to go. Interestingly, when they get there, you'd think that, wow, she's amazing. I don't know what, let's pour a flask of coffee, you know, let's have a bacon roll. I don't know quite what, but not get out of it quite quickly. But that actually is the command. The angels say, look, go now. Twice, actually, Jesus figures in these resurrection accounts. In Matthew, as they turn to go and obey the command of the angel, they meet Jesus, all the women do, and they fall at his feet. That's Matthew's account. In John, it's Mary Magdalene, and she lingers on. Peter and John have gone, and she meets Jesus in person. Beautiful account. But even then, Jesus also tells them to go back to the others, and go to Galilee. And Galilee is mentioned in all four accounts as well. Lovely thing. Galilee. If you've ever been to the Holy Land and been to Galilee, it's still a very beautiful place to go, a kind of island of quiet by that lakeside. A.V. Morton wrote a book in the 1930s, In the Steps of the Master, speaks about going to Galilee and says he'd never been to it before, but whenever he hears the very word, the very title, Galilee, it just sounds beautiful to him. And it is a beautiful place. But whatever. And of course it was Jesus' homeland and where they first had all started. The command is to go back to Galilee, and there he will meet you. So ours is not a faith of hanging about, but you're being sent out a lot of the time. You're sent out. You'd like to stay a bit longer. You'd like to enjoy the blessing, but I'm going to send you out. We once did a bit of evangelism in a parish up in Bradford where I was vicar, and we decided we would go out and knock on the doors evangelistically. We had sent out little leaflets from the church. I think it was actually Easter week. I'm trying to remember. It's certainly early summer. And we would go out and knock on the doors, a team of volunteers, to volunteer for it. We had in the team a newly converted youngish woman who felt compelled by God to join the team, but was nervous, isn't the word. She was so nervous about going off and doing this. And we met for prayer and a cup of tea before we went out. And she was dawdling about. She didn't really, hoping, I think, that she didn't have to go. But we'd committed to it. She told me later she was so nervous that she had gone with somebody else in a car to a more distant part of the parish where she was allocated to do it. She was so trying to delay going that she locked her car up as slowly as she could. This is the days before remote locking of your car. Just to delay the evil hour. She didn't want to be sent out. She'd rather have stayed back and supported or what. But she went. And tremblingly knocked or rang the bell of the first house. The door opened and the people said, "Are you the people from St. Barnabas Church?" And she said as well, she was tempted to say no. She was so nervous. Pretend she was from some sort of doorstep sales or something. But she said, "Yes, we are." And the people said, "Great, we've been wanting you to come. We've been expecting you. We hoped you'd come. Come on in." And those people came to Christ that night. Me, the vicar, I was out banging on doors. I didn't get anybody. But this young woman, very new to it, terrified, didn't want to go. But that's how God used her. And so Easter Day, when we gather, quite rightly, to celebrate, but it is actually a sending out as well. Go, go. Don't hang around the tomb. Be sent. I don't know where you'd feel God is sending you. Our ordinary lives are places where he's placed us, and we're sent. We're sent to our places of work, our places of leisure, our natural family, and such like. They are places of sending. But there might be other things besides. But they all get sent out. So I hope you find little bits in this sermon to take home with you. I hope you read those gospel accounts. They're fascinating and powerful. And may God bless you this holy and great day. And a very happy Easter to you.